Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Jesus and the Pharisees right after this. You know, here's an interesting statement. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." You'll see that in Acts 5, verse 29. You know, that's a pretty revolutionary concept, don't you think? But it's impossible to put into practice unless you personally know the law. Now, can you imagine yourself actually telling a policeman or a judge or some other public official that the law of God supersedes the law of your state or the law of the United States? You know, there's actually three authorities that support Peter's position in Acts 5:29. The First Amendment in our federal Constitution is number one. Public Law 97-280, enacted by Congress back in 1982, is the second. And a case called Seeger versus United States, decided by our Supreme Court back in 1963, is the third. Now, do you know the scriptural law to cite to support your position on, say, the census, public schools, Social Security, vaccinations, or the many other laws of the scripture that conflict with the laws of your state? And do you know how to look them up? Do you know how to research them out? Can you code plead those statutes and those laws to use the scripture to defend yourself against these state and federal incursions into your federally and biblically protected rights? Because if you don't know the law of the scripture and you don't know the law of the state, then you're not in a very good position to challenge either one, are you? Now, if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate with the police and public officials kicking sand in your face, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Go to the archives. Hey, we're talking about Jesus and the Pharisees, and Jesus had a running battle with these people called Pharisees. So in the last program, I showed you the Pharisees are religious people. Here in America, we call them rabbis today. And in the Jewish religion, as it is today, it traces its descent without a break through all of the centuries from the Pharisees. So the Jewish religion of today comes from the Pharisees that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the very people that Jesus was having all of his problems with. And here's the kicker. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew who did not practice Judaism. Isn't that special? And because he didn't practice Judaism, he was not very popular with the Pharisees. He was not popular in his day and age. Their leading ideas and methods found expression in a literature of enormous extent, of which a very great deal is still in existence today. The Talmud is the largest and most important single member of that literature. That's a citation, remember, from the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, Volume 8, page 474, published back in 1942. Here's the key. The Jewish religion today traces its descent without a break throughout all of the centuries, 20 centuries, from the Pharisees. Now, these Pharisees over here, they're mentioned in the Bible quite a few times, 86 times for Pharisees, and I think it was 14 times or 11 times for Pharisee, that is the 11 times for the Pharisees, and 14 times for the Sadducees. So how many is that? That's 86, 96, 97, 107. It's 111 times that these religious people are mentioned. That's quite a few. And Jesus had a lot to say about them, and they had a lot to say about him. They had a lot to say to him. Now, remember last time Jesus called these Pharisees. He called these religious leaders of the day, the rabbis of the time. You know, if he was a Christian today, he'd be talking to Jerry Falwell and Billy Graham and Pat Robertson and Jim Baker and so on. He was talking to the televangelists. I mean, the top-notch people in the country. And he said of them that they were extortioners that ran to excess, that they were serpents and vipers, whited sepulchers, blind guides, fools, hypocrites, and a generation of vipers, an evil and adulterous generation. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He said, "You're filled with ravening and wickedness." That's quite a mouthful. Now, he said that in about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 places. 13 places. Now, there's a little bit more to the story over here. Let's take a look at these Pharisees, the priests, and the Pharisees were conspiring against him in Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. Let me flip over to that. Matthew 27. Yeah, these guys were conspiring against Jesus, and they wanted to do something bad, wicked, terrible, awful, and evil to him. They wanted to kill him. So in verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate. And they said, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, that after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, Well, you have your watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went, and they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. See, they were concerned about Jesus rising from the dead. Not because they believed in a resurrection or believed that he was, in fact, the Messiah. They thought his disciples were going to come, rip off the body, and say, Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. We don't know where he's at now. Went back to heaven. But it gets better as we progress along. Last time I showed you that in Matthew 21:31, he told these very same people that were conspiring here against him. He said, The publicans and harlots, the truck drivers, longshoremen, and the prostitutes in Times Square will enter into the kingdom of heaven ahead of you jerks. Yep, that's right. And in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, he said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. So this is something for you religious people out there, you know. Sometimes I run up against people or run upon people, and they say, Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you going to heaven? And I tell them, no, I don't think I'm going to heaven. And they feel sad for me because I'm lost. Well, Jesus had something to say about these religious people. He said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that says, Oh, I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus today? Or do you know Jesus? You know, they probably mean well. And Jesus said, Well, not everyone that saith unto me, Jesus, Lord Jesus, do you know Jesus today is going to enter into the kingdom? Did you know that? So he said then, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So whatever this is predicated upon, it's predicated upon somebody else's will, desires, beliefs, and motivations. And he called him the Father. And then he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? They're going to say in the judgment, hey, wait a minute. We were down on Skid Row feeding winos and other stumble bums and homeless people. We were feeding them meals. We were giving them food. And then in the last verse here, verse 23, it says, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity is crime. You that work lawlessness. You that are criminals. Yes, Jesus said of religious people that they were criminals, that they were filled with iniquity and unrighteousness. And the chief of them were the Pharisees. That's the leader. That's the clergy. And he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of this clergy, of these religious people, the Holy Joes and the Sky Pilots, you ain't never going to get in to the kingdom of heaven. How you like that? I thought that was pretty revelatory. You know, just being a plumber and all, I said, hey, maybe there's a little hope for me. If a harlot can make it, and there's one back in the Old Testament, there was a woman that lived in a place called Jericho. And she was a whore. And she was doing her thing, probably a madam, which I think she was running a whorehouse there. And so she protected the spies. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the woman's coming up in the first resurrection. Now, you can't get any higher up in the hierarchy of the kingdom of heaven than coming up in the first resurrection. I mean, she's probably not going to be the one sitting on the Messiah's right hand, but, you know, making the first resurrection is like making the ark. I mean, there's, you know, a limited passage here. And she's one of them that's going to make it. And I always figured, you know, if a whore can make it, there might be some hope for us carpenters, plumbers, and electricians. So tuck that one away in your heart. Jesus didn't have a lot of good things to say about religious people, and particularly the clergy. He was at loggerheads with those guys constantly. Now, he went on and he said a few more things here. I'll cite to you. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. This is in Matthew 22, verse 14. He said, there's a lot of people out there that are being called to salvation, but not very many of them are going to heed the call. And it reminded me of Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, during World War II, he had this to say. He said, most men, in the course of their lives, will stumble upon the truth. But most of them will pick themselves up, brush themselves off, and then hurry about their business as if not much of any consequence had occurred to them. Yeah, a lot of people find out about the Federal Reserve or find out about the chicanery that's going on in government or in economics and politics and the clergy and religion and so on. But, you know, they don't do anything positive about it. They don't change anything in their lives. And, of course, as a result of that, they fell right into that prophecy of Winston Churchill. You know, most people do that. Well, the Messiah, he had an observation. In Matthew 5, verse 20, he made the observation that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these religious people, you ain't going to make the grade. you're in competition with whores, carpenters, plumbers, and electricians. You know, most of us out here, you know, we look upon ourselves as being, you know, the lowly, you know, blue-collar workers and the dregs of society, and the muckety-mucks are the ones on Wall Street with all the money. Oh, no, 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 no. Well, back off here, partner. Those guys ain't got a snowball's chance in hell of making it. And the clergy over here, those guys aren't even in the game. Not even in the game, not on the first rung of the ladder. This game is for a group of people called many are called, but few are chosen. This is a closed program. You know, the religious guys are running around knocking on your door, making pests of themselves, trying to get you saved. No, no, that's just nonsense. It's the guy that does the will of the Father in heaven, whatever that is. See, we haven't got that far yet, but whatever that is. And last time I showed you, a Pharisee, a lawyer, asked the Messiah in Matthew 19:16. He says, what do I have to do in order to gain eternal life? And the Messiah says, practice the Ten Commandments, and cited five of them. So there's a clue for you. Ten Commandments. Now, there's a little bit more to it than that. There's 749 more statutes. There's 759 statutes, judgments, and laws. After you have done the Ten Commandments, you've got 749 more to do, which isn't really all that tough because they're divided into 133 subject matters, of which you are already practicing. I mean, if you're just the average Joe Sixpack cab driver in New York City, you're already practicing 25% of the law. 25%. Your problem in life is that you're in violation of about 75%, and you learn how to break that 75% of the law by going to church and Sunday school and listening to the preachers. They're the ones that are teaching you to violate the law. Let me show you. So you go to church and Sunday school, and you do all those things that you think are incumbent upon you to go to heaven. Now, when you went to church and Sunday school, they taught you to integrate, that segregation was wrong. But in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, Jesus, he said to you, we want to segregate. Many are called, few are chosen. Integration's wrong. You learned that in church. Well, you probably learned it in school, too, but mainly you got that in church. And then Christmas. Where did you learn Christmas? You learned it in school, but you learned that in church. Where did you learn to eat pig? Jesus told you, don't eat pig. And you people are all out here eating Jimmy Dean pure pork sausage. And I'm not sitting here saying, hey, you know, you need to give up pig to go to heaven. Hell, I don't care what you do. I just wanted to point out to you, you religious people out there eat pig, practice Easter, interracial marriage, practice unjust weights, witchcraft, sodomy, abortion, adultery, usury, voting, blood, fat, census, public school, wills, inheritance tax, real estate sales, birthdays, you eat unclean meats, you wear mixed fabric, you wear unisex clothes. You probably don't practice bestiality. That's probably one thing we could say in your favor. Number 24, you're probably not practicing bestiality, but you're practicing New Year's, idolatry, Sabbath breaking. And while you're probably not a whore, probably not, that's number 28. I can flip the page and read off about another 10 or 15, like blasphemy, using hybridized seed, practicing Halloween, paying income tax. I mean, you know, come on, guys, let's all wake up and smell the coffee over here and see where the bodies are buried. Now, Jesus was opposed to all of the above. And all of the above is taught by the clergy. Now, in our society, we call them Christians. In the Jewish society, the Jewish church, they call them Jews, Orthodox Jews, and then they brand their clergy rabbis. Well, we call them preachers, they call them rabbis. Those guys, they break the law just like everybody else. Now, some guy comes along and says, well, I don't eat pork. Well, that's good. That's good for you. You're practicing 25% of the law. Jews practice about 25%. Christians practice about 25%. Muslims practice about 25%. And my guess would be that Buddhists and Shintos probably all practice about 25% of the law. And you don't practice all the same laws, but you practice about 25%. Our problem worldwide, boys and girls, is that we're in violation of about 75% of the law, and that's where the trouble's coming from. That's why you've got this global financial crisis. That's why you've got a flood running down the Indus River with 20 million Pakistanis homeless, destroyed, economically destroyed. And then the nation, now, the entire nation of Pakistan, 175 million people, will be on the dole for the next year, two or three. And I don't think there's enough food in the world to feed 175 million people. That remains to be seen. But they lost all of their food stocks and they lost all of their seed. Now, in Matthew 5:20, the Messiah said, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no case enter into the kingdom. I mean, you got to be better than the average preacher. Now, in Matthew 12, verse 14, the Pharisees, after he had mentioned this to them a time or two, they did not like what they were hearing. And the Pharisees went out and they held a council against Jesus, how they might destroy him. They wanted to kill him. They were bummed out. They said, what do we have to do to kill this guy? Well, now Jesus knew that they were trying to kill him. I showed you in the last program, I said in John 8, two or three times, and he says, hey, you people are trying to kill me. The last verse in John 8 says they picked up stones to kill him. He was on the lam. He had to run and hide from them. Read it for yourself. John 8. Let me look it up for you. Last verse in John chapter 8. Jesus was on the lam, running from the cops, running from the authorities. Here it is. They took up stones, verse 59, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. It doesn't explain how he escaped. It just says that he escaped from the temple. They picked up stones. They're going to stone him to death. And these weren't very nice people. And boys and girls, these are the same people that are in control of Judaism today. And the Jewish Encyclopedia says that these people have been running through this 20 centuries now without interruption. And so don't write me a letter now and tell me about how anti-Semitic I am. Remember, I told you yesterday, I said, now what I'm going to do here, I'm going to take this right out of the Bible. I'm going to take it right out of the Jewish Encyclopedia. I'll give you the sites and the sources and direct quotations. The best place to get information about Mormons is from the Mormons. Go ask one. Want to know what a Mormon believes? Go ask him. He'll tell you. Want to know what a Catholic believes? Don't ask a Baptist. Baptists do not have good words about Catholics. Go ask the Catholic. He'll tell you. Want to know about Baptists, Lutherans? Go ask them. So that's what I'm doing here. I want to go ask the Jews. Well, tell me, what's going on here? And they're up front. They tell you. They've got all kinds of publications out here. We don't read their publications, and we don't believe in what's being said. Now, Mel Gibson, remember this guy, Mel Gibson? He played the part of Braveheart. It was the part of the hero in a movie called Braveheart. And there was a king mentioned in there by the name of Robert Bruce. Now, my name is Gordon, and I trace back. One of my ancestors is this guy, Robert Bruce. Can you believe that? And this guy, Robert Bruce, is the guy that betrayed Mel Gibson here, you know, in this movie. I forgot the guy you're playing here. Was it Harry Wallace or Henry Wallace? And anyway, they called him Wallace in the movie. And then he was trying to free the Scots from the English, you know. And we Scots, we've been fighting with you Englishmen over there for years and years, and there's a reason for that. You guys stole our birthright. And we've been bummed out about that from that day to this. Okay. And that's where these Jews are. See, there's a branch of Jews called the Edomite Jews. And we stole their birthright. You Englishmen over there, you know you're good at that. And you ripped off these people's birthright, and they have been bummed out about that since about, 2000, 1800, 1900 B.C. And then they're getting their final revenge right now. And I'll show you how that works as we progress along. Anyway, there's the story about Mel Gibson. And Mel Gibson, now he's kind of anti-Jewish, and he's called anti-Semitic. And he's made some public outbursts, and he said, oh, these Jews are bad guys and one thing and another. And so last time I showed you, I said, well, which of these Jews are the bad guys? Because there's 13 of them. Yeah, 13. Remember, you got the Pharisees and the Zeraline Jews, proselyte Jews, Khazar Jews, Reformed Jews, Orthodox Jews, Messianic Jews, Sephardic Jews, Ashkenazi Jews, Black Jews, Talmudic Jews, Edomite Jews, racial Jews. Which are you bitching about? You know, it's like saying, well, I'm against Protestants. Well, which Protestants are you against? There's a whole bunch of them out there, you know. Now, I would like to be able to point my finger and say, well, here's what this group did. Like the Catholics. See, I can point to the Catholics, you know, you Catholic Christians, and point to you and say, you're the guys in the Middle Ages that put the Protestants to death by putting them in barns and buildings and burning them up. Burning them to death, you know, like Joan of Arc and so on, because of their religious beliefs. I mean, that's pretty historical. And it's reported in your Jewish Encyclopedia. It's reported in your Catholic Encyclopedia. It's in the Encyclopedia Americana and Britannica and Collier. I mean, hell, you know, we're not talking about something, you know, that isn't well known or you couldn't find out about. Now, going on here, Jesus called them blind guides. Listen to this. In Matthew 23, and let's flip over here to Matthew 23, and listen to some of the things that he said about these Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 16. He starts off by saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And then when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools, you blind. He goes on and on. And he calls them, remember, he called them fools and blind. There's a number of names here. How many names have I got here? Extortion and excess, serpents and vipers, whitened sepulchers, blind guides, fools, hypocrites. Yeah, that's Jesus talking about the clergy, talking about your rabbis over here, you Jews, talking about you, your preachers and your televangelists, you know, you Christians. So he wasn't very well liked. He had a religious ideology all of his own, and it came out of the Scripture, and he cited the Scripture continually, and he said, you know, we ought to be practicing the law of Moses. We should be practicing the Scripture. We shouldn't be practicing Christianity. We shouldn't be practicing Judaism. We shouldn't be practicing Islam. Buddhism. Boys and girls, when Jesus comes back, remember he said he was coming back? Let's assume that he comes back. What religion did you think he was going to pick up on? And assuming, you know, that he picks up on, let's say, Christianity, well, where do you think that's going to leave you Jews and you Muslims? Do you have it in your mind that Jesus is going to let you just go on practicing what you've always practiced? That you Muslims will just continue on practicing Muslim theology, and you Catholics will keep on practicing your Catholic Christianity, and you Baptists, you'll just continue on practicing? What day of the week do you think he's going to keep the Sabbath on, and is that going to be the same day of the week that you guys are practicing the Sabbath on? When Jesus comes back, he said he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes back, pictured in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, he says he's coming back as a conqueror. Did you know that? And that you're going to fight him at his coming. What do you think Jesus is going to do with Goldman Sachs and Bank of America? How do you think Jesus will deal with the foreclosure crisis? So what do you think Jesus is going to do with the Federal Reserve Bank and paper money? Are we going to have paper money or gold and silver coin? What's the standard from the Scripture? Remember in Matthew 7:21-23 says, "He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." What is the will of the Father in heaven? Is it integration? Is it interracial marriage? Is it Christmas? Eating pig? Rat? Mouse? And did you know the Bible calls eating rats and mice an abomination? He that eats pork is abominable to the Creator. That's what he said. And where'd you learn how to eat this kind of crap? You learned it in church. So I just thought I'd point that out. Now the Jews are going to say, well, we don't eat abominable foods, and we don't eat pork, and so on. Well, good. Good. That's great. That's great. Now, Jesus also said that you had some other deficiencies, though, that just clean and unclean meats wasn't the whole kahuna, that there was more to the program than that. So the Pharisees were holding councils against Jesus, and they were doing everything they could to kill him, which they ultimately did. Final analysis, and you Jews win the game, you killed him. Now, he was resurrected, at least that's what the Scripture tells us, and he says he's coming back. And when he comes back, remember the guy that slapped him across the face? Remember the guy that put the crown of thorns on his head? Another guy put a robe on him. And he said, hey, if you're so smart, if you're God, why don't you tell me who slapped you? And I'll bet you he knows that guy's name. And when that guy comes up in the resurrection, I bet he's going to slap him up alongside the wall. Or like my daddy would do, he's going to bounce that jerk off the wall and say, it was you, bub. You're the guy that slapped me. Remember? Jerk. I think he's going to take a little bit of revenge there. Don't you think? I mean, I would. I wouldn't let that pass. Hey, I got to give you a final reminder. No, it isn't final. It's a mid-course reminder. I'm not quite done yet. Halfway point. Let me give you a mid-course reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy, and procedure. Business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective, non-state schools and all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling the law school and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. In the Law Hour, an editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind now that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and editorial review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, and our free CD package, you can download that off of our internet site. Go to georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, and then go to the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. All right, we're talking about Jesus and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day, and they continue to today. And today we call them rabbis, but their religion, Judaism, this is Orthodox Judaism, continues to today. They've got a religious ideology, and a little different than Christians and a little different than Muslims and so on. And they believe in God, and they've got religious books and philosophies, and they go to church, and they do the things that nearly everybody around the world does. And yet, they're hated and persecuted. Jews all over the world are hated. And when you ask people, you know, the Muslims, you know, what do you think of the Jews? They want to kill them all. They won't be happy and satisfied until they've killed every Jew that draws breath. The Jews themselves have a little something to say about Christians. They don't like Christians and don't like them at all, and they want to kill all of them, and that's what they're planning to do. So if you're a Christian, you know, you might want to tuck that one away in your heart, that Jew down the street over there, nothing personal, nice guy, drives to work, you know, and commute just like you do and everybody else, but he wants to kill you. And this is the problem that we have with religious people around the world. You know, these religious people are violent. You want to know who the terrorists are. You want to know who the dangerous people in the world are. They're religious. This Osama bin Laden guy, he's religious, and he's dangerous, and he wants to kill you. If you're a Christian, he wants to get you. And now, the Christians, they don't want to kill anybody. They're so damn dumb, they haven't got anything between their ears. They're not mad at anybody. Well, some of them are, but most of them aren't. Here in the United States, we got about 70 million. We call them evangelical Christians. Those guys have nothing between their ears. All they're waiting for is the rapture. And they got the rapture. Well, our revolutionary forefathers had something to say about these people called Jews. And Benjamin Franklin, one of the ringleaders in our revolution back in 1776, and a member of the Constitutional Convention in 1787, had something to say. And on the occasion of the convention for the framing of the United States Constitution, Ben Franklin is credited with making the following statement to his associates. Ben Franklin said, quote, "In whatever country Jews have settled in any great numbers, they have lowered its moral tone, deprecated its commercial integrity, have segregated themselves and have not been assimilated. They have sneered at and tried to undermine the Christian religion upon which that nation is founded by objecting to its restrictions. They have built up a state within a state, and then when opposed, they have tried to strangle that country to death financially, as in the case of Spain and Portugal. Now, for over 1,700 years, the Jew have been bewailing their sad fate in that they have been exiled from their homeland, as they call Palestine. But, gentlemen, did the world today give it to them in fee simple, they would at once find some cogent reason for not returning. And why? Because they are vampires, and vampires do not live on vampires. They cannot live only among themselves. They must subsist on Christians and other people not of their race. And if you do not exile them and exclude them from these United States in this Constitution, in less than 200 years they will have swarmed in such great numbers that they will dominate and devour the land and change our form of government, for which we Americans have shed our blood, given our lives and our substance, and jeopardized our liberty." Boys and girls, they've already done that. Well, you can sit there and argue, well, no, it wasn't them, it was the communists. Or it was the Democrats, or Republicans, or fascists, or, well, whoever it was. You know, hang a label on them. Insiders, powers that be, bankers, Illuminists, communists, Jews, you know, whoever it was that you want to hang a label on. It's already been done. It's an accomplished fact. Past tense. But Ben Franklin went on and said, "If you do not exclude them in less than 200 years, our descendants will be working in the fields to furnish them sustenance, while they will be in the counting houses rubbing their hands. Now I warn you, gentlemen, if you do not exclude the Jews for all time, your children will curse you in your graves." Boys and girls, these guys are in charge of the media in Hollywood, the television. They control what you think. They control what you do. They control your public school. Can you tell me anything that they don't control? And what is it here in America that they're not controlling? There was a statement made here by one of them. Listen to this. He said, "You Christians make a lot of noise and fury about the undue Jewish influence in your theaters and your movie palaces. Well, very good. Granted, your complaint is well-founded. But what is that compared to our staggering influence in your churches, your schools, your laws, and your governments, and the very thoughts that you think every day? We took you in hand, and we pulled down the beautiful and generous structure that you had reared and changed the whole course of your history. We conquered you, as no empire of yours ever subjugated Africa or Asia. And we did it all without armies, without bullets, without blood, and without turmoil, without force of any kind. We did it solely by the irresistible might of our spirit, with our ideas, and with our propaganda." unquote. Cited in Century Magazine, January 1928, Volume 115, Number 3, page 347 and 348. And that was a Jewish fellow that said that. His name was Marcus Eli Ravage. Marcus Eli Ravage. Just thought I'd point that out. Now, Jesus had a problem with the Jews, just like Ben Franklin said. Jesus not only had a problem with them, he confronted them, and he called them a bunch of names. Ben Franklin was more charitable. He didn't call them any names there. He just said, hey, wake up and smell the coffee. He said, Jews, gentlemen, are Asiatics. Let them be born where they will, or how many generations they're away from Asia, they will never be anything otherwise. Their ideas do not conform to an American's ideas, and they will not, even though they live among us 10 generations. A leopard cannot change its spots. Jews are Asiatics. They are a menace to this country, and if permitted entrance, then should be excluded by this Constitution. Now that statement, that's unquote, not that point. Now that statement, the foregoing statement, is quoted in full in a book by Charles Stevens entitled National Destiny on page 74 and 75. Numerous publishers have published the above statement, and invariably the Jews decry such publishers and brand the statement as false and the people that produce it as anti-Semitic. Well, what the hell would you do if you were a Jew? Wouldn't you brand it as false and anti-Semitic? You know, if you get caught with your hand in the cookie jar, don't you have to deny that you're after the cookies, that you're just trying to put the jar back up on the shelf, or? I mean, come on, weren't you a kid one? Did you expect them to say, oh my God, yes, it's true, you caught us? And I said, it's time to wake up and smell the coffee. Now, if you want a citation, the lady whose signature we have is Mrs. Miriam Dingley, sometimes known as Mrs. Edward Nelson Dingley. And it is cited in, let's see if I've got a citation here. We hold in our hand a signed statement by a very important citizen of Washington, D.C., assuring us that she personally saw the diary of General Charles Cotesworth Pinckney, who was a member of the Constitutional Convention. In the Pinckney papers, there was a full account of Franklin's statement. So what we do is we go to the Pinckney papers. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was also a member of the Constitutional Convention, and you take a look at his archives, and you'll see this citation by Ben Franklin. And it's cross-referenced by others that were there and made the same report. Now, that's Ben Franklin's views. Now, you can sit there and say, well, you know, I'm glad I'm not associated with Ben Franklin, that dirty, low-down, no-good, anti-American so-and-so. But here was a very prominent member, and he said, hey, boys and girls, let's wake up and smell the coffee here. But if we let these guys in here in 200 years, here's what's going to happen. Now, you just paid $15.1 trillion to these people. Andrew Jackson threw them out in 1836. He said, I will not sign, I will not renew the U.S. National Bank. Oh, God, they got after him something fierce, something awful. In our history, we have had some statesmen. We have had some patriots. We have had some presidents and some people in Congress who have said, no, we're not going to go along with this. We're not going to do this. We're not going to participate in it. And then they've protected us. And in other cases, unlike in the case of Franklin D. Roosevelt, bring them in, bring them on, as George Bush used to say, you know, bring them on. And these people have sold out, and the powers that be, you know, as they refer to them in the International Forecaster, the Illuminati, and so on, as Bob Chapman calls them, he says, these people are in the seats of power, and unless you get up and start voting and change things over here, why, these people here are taking over, and they're going to create this new world order and subjugate you as a slave to that. And most Americans, if you told them that, wouldn't believe it. So there's any need to get out here and get on your soapbox and start preaching, but I just thought that I'd bring it to your attention here, that some pretty famous people, including Jesus, had a run-in with these people called Pharisees. These people called Pharisees are called rabbis. These people called rabbis are Jews, and there's 14 different brands of them over here, and so I'm gonna zero in on some of these brands and show you what some of the people in the world have had to say about. Now, there's a special group of people called Edomite, E-D-O-M-I-T-E, Edomite Jews, and a guy wrote a book about these Edomite Jews, and his name is Charles A. Wiseman. I want to write that down, Charles A. Wiseman. And then he's got quite a little history here, going back, you know, to Judah. And he's got a genealogy in here. And I think that's what we'll take up next time. We'll take up the genealogy of the Jews from Judah on down to Jesus. Did you know that Jesus was a Jew? Yeah, Jesus, you know, the Messiah, he was a Jew. And then the Pharisees were Jews. But Jesus would not walk in Jewry. He was on the lam. He was a hooded man, and he had to hide from them. They sent men out to take him. They threatened people with excommunications. They said that Jesus had a devil. The Jews wanted to stone Jesus. Jesus escaped from them on numerous occasions. And the Jews sought to kill him, and they succeeded in killing him. Hey, that wasn't good. Now, Jesus told us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and he said this leaven is doctrine. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. He said that in Luke 12, verse 1. Let me flip over to Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Now let's extrapolate that forward today. The Jewish religion today traces its descent without a break through all the centuries from the Pharisees. And what did Jesus say about the doctrine of the Pharisees? He said it is hypocrisy. I'm not here to get you converted. I just wanted to tell you, you know, wake up, smell a coffee. And that came directly from Jesus. Don't get mad at me. I'm a reporter, remember? I just look up facts and then make these reports. And what you do with it, your business in life, not mine. In Luke 6, verse 7, they were constantly seeking a way to find some accusation against him. What they wanted to do was to bring legal action against Jesus so that they could haul him into court, which is a very common practice today. We send out swarms of officers. We create multitudes of laws, rules, and regulations. And then we can always catch you breaking some law, rule, or regulation, and then we prosecute you, and we call you an enemy of the people. We call you a criminal, an anarchist. You know, now the new word is terrorist. We're going to call you a terrorist now, see? So in Luke 6, verse 7, here's what the Pharisees were up to. Put back here one more page. Here we go. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Yeah, this guy, Jesus, was out healing people on the Sabbath day. Now, the Pharisees came along, and they said, look at that, this guy's working on the Sabbath. We need to take him out and stone him to death. Let's picture this for a minute. It's true, it's a Sabbath day. You know, it's Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and Jesus comes strolling into church, and there's a guy in there that's sick. Maybe he's in a wheelchair, and he says, arise and walk, and the guy gets up and walks around. What would we expect the Catholic priest to do? Oh, my God, look at this guy. He's healing people on the Sabbath day. Take him out and stone him. It would seem like to me that, you know, just common sense being common sense and all, that if somebody could heal somebody that was in fact, infirm, that in itself ought to send you a signal that you're looking at a miracle here, that this is something that's extra physical. This isn't something that's natural or normal. This is something that requires God himself to do, which in this case it did. Now, they were after him. They wanted to kill him. In Mark 8, verse 15, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And in Mark 12, verse 13, they were trying to catch him in his words. Let me read that to you. Mark 12, verse 13. Again, trying, you know, to catch this guy in some kind of a legal tangle as it related to rendering to Caesar. How about the income tax? They said this. They said, they sent to him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. They were taking it all down like a deposition so they could catch him saying something for which they could then later take him into court and prosecute him for some criminal act. So they asked him, they said, Master, we know that you're true and you care for no man, for you regard not the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? You know, we could ask that question today, couldn't we? Hey, is it lawful to pay your income tax today? Well, now, in America, we have a little bit more protection than Jesus had in the Roman Empire. I can answer that question today. No, it is not legal for you to pay income tax. When you pay income tax, you're in violation of Matthew 6:24, and you're in violation of the first commandment. You're also in violation of Exodus 23, 32, and 33. You're in violation of Leviticus 18, 3 through 5. You're in violation of Exodus 34, 10 through 17. I mean, I could sit here and cite to you about 10 laws that you're in violation of by paying the income tax. Jesus had a pretty crafty answer. He said, well, give me the money. Let me see this money. He took a look at it, and he said, then whose inscription's written on it? And they said, well, Caesar's. And then he said, well, then render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and then render to God that which is God. What belongs to God? The tithe, the personal income tax. Now, who's paying this tithe? Nobody. The tithe was to be paid to the Levites, and today Christians pay it to their church. Let me ask you this. Is your church leader, is your church hierarchy over there, are they descended from the Levites? No, they're not Levites. They belong to the other tribes, and they're interposers, they're counterfeiters. Can't blame them, though. I mean, you know, if you can walk in there like Billy Graham and say, hey, you know, I'm representing God, I'm representing Jesus. What did Jesus say about that? He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. The authority to collect this income tax, this tithe, belongs to the Levites and the Levites alone. So you got all these intercessors in here. Now I got all these counterfeiters in here. And then you got the government comes in here and says, no, pay your tithes to us. We'll call it income tax. Give that to us. And we'll run your government for you. And instead of taking 10%, they take 43% in this country at the high end. And they take 17%. Barack Obama says he must take more. But not from you people that make under $250,000 a year. Although now you're going to have to pay tax on this new health care program, aren't you? And do politicians lie? How do you know when a politician is lying? When his lips move. Come on. When can you tell if the preacher's lying to you? When his lips move. Now that's the story. And so Jesus said to us, he says, now watch out for these guys over here. Now there's one more little kicker I'm going to leave you for a closer here. In Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, there's a statement made here. Kind of a wild story. In 2:9 it says this. Listen to this. It says, I know your works in tribulation and poverty, that you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. There's somebody running around on planet Earth today claiming to be Jews. You know that? They're claiming that they're Jews. The chosen people. In verse 9 of chapter 3, it says, behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. These people are lying, whoever they are. I'm going to show you who they are as we progress along here. But out of these 14 groups, you know, this Pharaoh's line, the proselyte Jews, the Khazars, the Edomites, the racial Jews, and so on, the Zeraline Jews, somebody in here is lying. And they're identified twice here in the Scripture. And this is the revelation. Check this out. It's in Revelation chapter 1. This is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This book, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says twice in here, there's a bunch of people out here claiming to be Jews, and they are not. They are liars. So who are they? Well, I'm out of time here, boys and girls, so we're going to have to leave it right there, and we'll talk about that next time when we come back on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Meanwhile, you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Well, I'm out of time. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.